passage this morning from Genesis in chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. Hear now God's word. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Hope you're having a great new year so far. One way that you can grow closer to God is by reading his word. And if you don't have this app, the Bible app, I encourage you to get it. It is a great help. And we have a group of folks who are reading through the Bible in an entire year. And you can do that with us. If you don't have the app, get the app. And then you can search for a guy named Tom Skoulis. Tom is in the back. If you want to wave to everybody, Tom? Everybody wave to Tom. He's an elder here, been a longtime leader, servant here. And this is the Bible in a Year plan. You friend him. That friend is a verb, not as a noun. So you're going to look for him, and then he will invite you into the plan. A great way to grow closer to God. Also, if you do want to know the order of the books of the Bible for the month of January, normally we do a memory verse for each month. This month, the month of January, if you look at your notes, there's a QR code that takes you to a song where you can learn to memorize the books of the Bible in their proper order. Please don't pull that song up now, but you can take this with you and you can pull it up and learn it. Also, just want to let you know, this is really cool. Christmas Eve 2024, we had our largest single day of worship services ever in the history of NAPC. And isn't that awesome? That's great. Thank you. That was what I was hoping for, fishing for. Praise God, 1,266 people came, and most of those people came because you invited them. And so continue to do what you're doing, because people's lives are in fact being changed by the gospel of Jesus. And it is fantastic to see. We are in a series. It's called From Beginning to Babel. We're going through verse by verse from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. And we are at the end of chapter 1. And we are given an absolutely stunning, positive vision of what it means to be a human being made in the image of God. You and me. And if we rightly understand this and we fulfill what God commands us to do here, things will, by and large, go well for us. And I'm not saying that life will be perfect. I'm not saying you won't suffer or have hard times. But if you do the things the Bible says here, Genesis 1, things will go well for you. If you don't, things will not go well for you. And so we are going to look at how we can understand these last verses of chapter 1 of Genesis and then see how we can apply them to our lives. We're going to look at the binary, blessed, bountiful bosses that we are and that we're called to be. Let's pray. Father, bless our time, bless the word. Please prepare our hearts as we are going to take the Lord's Supper. It's such a grave, heavy, but joyful sacrament, and we want to take it properly. So prepare our hearts. And Lord, prepare our hearts for your word. Holy Spirit, please come fill us. Fill me and fill us all, so that we are receptive to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may recall, Genesis is written by Moses, and God revealed to him the truth of the origins of the universe and the origins of humanity. And he wrote in a wider milieu of other competing stories that were false, these mythologies that were written by the Babylonians, the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, and in those mythologies, they're completely different They are set in the backdrop of these violent deities, these gods, demon gods, who are fighting against each other. And the sort of the byproduct of their war with each other is the material world and the people in it. Also, these gods are cruel taskmasters, and they don't care about humans other than what humans can do for them. They are driven by their own lusts, by their own longings for worship. Well, that is polar opposite what we find in Genesis chapter 1. We find that we are made by a good God in His image. All of us are. And that is a revolutionary idea, a revolutionary truth. Here's Gordon Wenham, a commentator on Genesis. Whereas Egyptian writers often spoke of kings as being in God's image, they never referred to other people in this way. Genesis affirms that not just a king, but every man and woman bears God's image and is His representative on earth. This is the foundational truth of the Western world, of Western culture. It is absolutely critical because without it, we are subject to the whims of the powerful. If there is no God above who declares people valuable, a God who is above the state, above all individuals, no matter how much power they have, if we don't have a God above the state, then the state becomes a God and can do whatever it will with you and me. We've seen this throughout history over and over again in the absolute power of the emperors of the Roman world, the Egyptian world. We have seen it more recently in the 20th century in communist Russia, in fascist Germany. We see it today in the communist regimes of China and North Korea. And we see it in the history, the blatant hypocrisy in our own West, where we had slavery as an institution, which was, to be fair, an arrangement that everyone all over the world in every culture assumed to be normal. But it was overturned by Christians who pointed out and relentlessly defended the image of God in the enslaved themselves. The image of God. And today we see, alarmingly, the rapid erosion of this truth with the advancing abortion regime, with advocacy for euthanasia. The only safeguard against all of this, slavery, tyranny, the culture of death, is the fundamental truth that humans are made in the image of God, that their value has been conferred on them by a good and holy God. So don't take it for granted. It's a beautiful truth. It is a truth that builds an entire culture. And a key and significant aspect of that truth is that we are created binary, male or female. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Notice the word used over and over, created. This is very different. The poetry is very different than in the first 5 days when God creates. When He creates humans, it is as if He is fashioning them specifically and carefully and wonderfully, because that's what He's done. Now, I would not use this "be" word if we did not live in the times in which we live. Male and female are absolute categories. They are limits that are given by God. And no matter how people rearrange their bodies, their chromosomes declare that they are either male or female. And I want to be clear, if this is something that you are uncomfortable with, or if you are struggling with this, or if you feel a certain sense of discomfort with your own body, please do not despair and do not be afraid. If I were to have us raise our hands, at one point in our lives, all of us felt uncomfortable in our own bodies, in our own skin, my guess would be that every single person in this room would raise their hands. This is actually a normal part of the experience of what it means to be human. I want you to know that you are loved, that you are created by a good God, and whether you are male or female, you were created exactly in the way that God fashioned you. Now, when it comes to the expression of masculinity and femininity, There are aspects of our manhood, womanhood, that are culturally conditioned, and they differ from one culture to the next. That means that there is rather broad room for us to express it. But also, to be clear, and we will get into this much more deeply in Genesis chapter 2, all sociology points to the reality that there is such a thing as masculinity and femininity, and that those are two different things as part of our shared humanity. And so one of the ways that we can apply this, I've said this before, I'll say it again, is for us to love our limitations. Okay, God has created us very specifically in a particular time and place with a body, and we ought to love those limitations because they're good, and God has done this for our good. Amen? So we love our limitations. Second, very, very clearly, we are blessed. We are amazingly blessed. Again, this is a very sharp contrast. The God of Genesis, the God of the universe, and the cruel demon gods of the day in which Moses wrote. A writer named Marilyn Robinson, in comparing the different mythologies with the true history of where we came from, says this: the gods in these other mythologies are reminded by the destruction they brought down on humanity, that they themselves can starve, that they are actually dependent on people to feed them. On these terms, they accept a human presence. So in these other competing mythologies, the gods allow humans to exist for what they can do for them. Not so with the God of the universe. The God of the universe needs nothing, has everything. He does not need humans, but blesses them because he is good. And the word blessed, barak, in the Hebrew is used 583 times in the Bible. I would say that 583 is a fraction of the blessings that we actually receive by his hand. I mean, how good it is to be alive. Amen? It is good to be alive, and it's really good to be alive today, where we have seen an absolute proliferation of material blessings. Now, that's not the whole of life, and the spiritual blessing that we receive in Christ is worth any material that we might have. It's worth far more. But material blessings do matter, and we live in a time of what these two authors, Mary and Tukey Gale Pooley, call superabundance. This is one of my favorite books of 2024 that I read. These two guys are economists, and they take a look at how in our time we have seen an absolutely unprecedented era of material blessing at the hands of God. Here are some examples of this. From the year 0 to 1800, per capita, this is all adjusted, you know, for time, per capita increased from $2 at the time of Caesar Augustus to $2.80 from 0 to 1800. Very modest gain of 80 cents over 1800 years. From 1800 to 2000, over the average globally, that rose from $2.80 to $39.20. And in America, it rose to $67.20. It is absolutely exponential growth. One other thing I will share: in 1820, 90% of the world was in extreme poverty. 90% of the world. That means 90% of humans did not know where their next meal was coming from. Today, that figure is less than 10%. And what we have experienced over the last 200 years immeasurably has blessed, most importantly, the poorest of the poor. Here, Tukey and Pooley. There have been benefits aplenty for the typical wealthy owners of land or capital, for the educated. But industrialized economies save their best gifts for the poorest. The poorest. I'll give you another example. This maybe takes the statistics and makes them more real. If you, in 1800, before electricity was invented, if you wanted to light your home with one 100-watt bulb for 3 hours a day, not very much, it would cost you 17,000 candles, which would cost about 1,000 hours of labor for your average laborer. One 100-watt bulb, the equivalent of that. Today, 10 minutes of labor. That's astonishing. And that is the blessing of God. One more example. 100 years ago, in 2024, Calvin Coolidge was the President of the United States. His son was playing tennis on the White House lawn. He got a blister. The blister got infected. Guess what happened? He died. He died from a blister. This is, you know, a prince. I mean, the greatest healthcare in the world was tending to him. And he died. And today, the poorest of the poor does not die from a blister on their foot. We have been blessed. We are not. This is the myth of today. The creation myth of today is that we're an accident and that our resources are all running out and that we are going to destroy the planet. And the more people there are, the more terrible it is. And oh my goodness, we need to stop having kids. We need to stop doing stuff. We need to go back to the time where we didn't have electricity and we used 1,000 hours of our labor to light candles. And that is false. It's absolutely false. We're not running out of resources. The zero-sum game is not appropriate as an understanding of our world. A better understanding of our world would ask a question something like this. How many songs can a piano play? Endless numbers, right? The Earth's resources are nearly endless. We are to steward them wisely, but they are nearly endless, and we have been blessed. So I want you to apply this by just simply counting your blessings. I say this a lot, and I say it a lot because we don't do it enough. Count your blessings. Remember how blessed you are, and part of the reason why we are blessed in this day, supposed to a couple hundred years ago, is because we have obeyed the command to be bountiful, to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The truth is, the more people there are, the more blessing there is. All of the doom and gloom predictions made in the past have not come to pass. Have you heard the phrase or the word Malthusian? That Thomas Malthus was a 1700s preacher who said that population is going to grow uncontrollably and we're going to destroy the earth. And then Paul Ehrlich wrote a book called The Population Bomb in the 1960s. It said if we get to, I don't know, 3 billion, the earth is going to crash. And all of them consistently have been utterly wrong. Meanwhile, the scriptures teach what is true. Here's, again, from the book Superabundance. The greater the population, the more likely it is that a creative mind will emerge to invent a solution to a pressing problem. Human beings are the only animals capable of building on past inventions. Therefore, as the population grows, information accumulates and innovation accelerates. This happens over and over again. That's why pollution is actually far worse than it was at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. How does the population grow? I think you know. And what is the construct that God has given us, the context for having children and growing families? It's marriage. And so we're going to see in chapter 2 how God sets this up, male and female, created for each other. So here's the way you can apply this. Work toward marriage. Okay? If you are young, not too young. I mean, we got I think fifth grade and up. So just with a grain of salt, of course. But getting married is a blessing. Now, that's not to say anything about negative about those who are single. Paul was single. Jesus was single. Obviously, it is honorable. But most people want to get married, and most people are blessed. Sociologically, people are happier who are married. I want good things for you. I want you to work towards marriage. And there are definitive steps that you can take to do that. If you are married, work on your marriage. It's the single most important earthly relationship that you have and ever will have. So work on your marriage. Don't take each other for granted. Actually, if you're sitting next to your husband, your wife, turn to them right now and just say, I love you, honey. That was a little more quiet than I thought it would be. You guys can say it a little more loudly than that. And here's another thing. Have more kids if you can, okay? I don't know if you know this, but the world is dramatically declining in birth rates, and that is going to be a major problem. So if you can have more kids, do it for the glory of God. Finally, This is the last B. Well, actually, second to last B. We're called to be bosses. You and I are called to be bosses. And what does it say? It says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Subdue and have dominion are Hebrew words that are similar to one another. We are to have dominion. In the Hebrew, dominion means skilled mastery over something. The word dominion comes from the Latin domus. What is domus? What's a domicile? The home. We are to make a home for ourselves in the world. This is what theologians call the cultural mandate, that humans are to build things, create things, start businesses, start families, work to develop the ground. This is what we're called and commanded to do. And I'm just so thankful for what we've seen, you know, here in our church over the years. On Friday, a guy named Greg Gibbs, who was a consultant who helped us with our capital campaign, came and visited, and he had not been here since 2020. And he looked around, and he just was praising God for what, he lost me. Can you hear me? Am I back on? Praising God for what had, I'm just going to talk through it. I don't know if it's on or not, but for all that the Lord had done here in our midst. And there once wasn't a church here at this corner, and now there is. And there are people coming who are learning about Jesus, who are growing, and families who are teaching their kids Jesus. And that wasn't happening before, and now it is. Some of you have started businesses. They didn't exist before. And now you are creating things. You employ people. Some of you are teaching kids to grow up and go out into the world. Some of you are working in your families to raise your children and to help them to go out into the world. Dominion in our day has gotten a bad rap. Okay, it's seen as oppressive. But this is the truth. Dominion is inevitable, one way or the other. It's either going to be explicit and clear with human governance of the world according to human flourishing, with husbands leading their wives and their families, with husbands and wife training up their children to know Jesus and to serve Him, with leaders leading, creating new things, and all according to the world, to the Word of God, or it will be a sort of anti-authoritarian authority. How dare you say that authority is good in an authoritative voice? Have you seen this bumper sticker before? Question authority? Very ironic bumper sticker. You know that it's in the, you know what the voice is? It's a command. Question authority, says an authority. It collapses on itself. So, for those who hate authority, I've got news for you. Authority is inevitable. And so, we are called and commanded to practice dominion. And so, here's how you can apply this. You can practice dominion without domination. And that's the problem, because often dominion is associated with domination. And it has, to be fair, happened over and over. But we are to practice, Christians, we are to practice dominion without domination. That means if you are a husband, that means you are leading with joy and confidence in Christ, with authority, yes, the kind of authority that Christ exercised. And mom and dad, you are called and commanded to raise up your children with joy and confidence in Christ. That does include reprimanding and disciplining. That has to be done. But it also has to be guided by and submitted to love. Because dominion, properly exercised, sets its subjects free to become all that they are intended to be by the living God. And I'm in a stage of my life where, seeing that happen, my son got married 6-7 months ago, I'm no longer telling him what to do. Or if I do tell him what to do, he doesn't have to listen. And so I don't tell him what to do. But all our lives, Leah and I have been raising our children with the express purpose of allowing them to become all that God wants them to be free in Christ. And that's what dominion is. We won't get it perfectly, but we're called and commanded to do it. And men especially, don't abdicate on that very, very critical responsibility that belongs to you. And moms and dads, don't abdicate on that very, very critical responsibility, because you are called and commanded. Get your kids to church. They're under your roof. Get them to church. They need to be here. They need to learn the Word of God. Of course, all of this dominion without domination is best exemplified in Jesus himself, who had all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet, he laid down his life for us. He built for himself a people, a church, through his own blood. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The text ends with God providing food for us and the animals. And what does he do? He looked around and God saw all that he had made, days 1 through 6. And behold, it was very good. And these are the end of the days of creation. We will see the day of rest next. But to summarize, I want you to see how beautiful all of this is, that you and I were made in God's image, that we're made for purposes of dominion, to create and to produce and to love one another, to be fruitful and to multiply. As one theologian put it, how good it is that you exist, because you are not repeatable. There will be no other you in the future. There is no other you from the past. How good it is that God has created you. Now go and do what he commands you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed those who are in Christ to have dominion in the way that Jesus has it. Obviously, we don't have the power that Jesus does, but we are commanded to use what you have given us in order to have dominion in our world. Help us to do that without domination. And help us to rejoice in the amazing gifts that you have given us. We don't deserve them, but we gladly receive them. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing. Know that Jesus loves you. Live for him. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.